our good morning, and I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me again to Jonah 1, and you can follow along with me as I read God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen if you desire, but we're going to be looking at Jonah 1, concluding the chapter this morning. And we're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 17, but I want us to start reading at verse 11. All right, so verse 11 of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? All right, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, almighty God, I am so thankful to be in the house of the Lord this Sunday, as in every Sunday, and that we can proclaim Christ and him crucified as one singular voice, that all will know that Christ is King, that he is Lord, and that he is above all things. That may we be a beacon of gospel light here in Lake Don Pedro, and this morning as we look at Jonah, may we consider how this is pointing to Christ. As we look at Jonah, may we see how it points to the mercy of the Lord. And in Christ's name we say, amen. All right. So we focused last week on the actions of the mariners. And we left off in verse 15. I was hoping to go through verse 16. But we stopped where the storm stopped. It ceased from raging. And I hoped, like I said, to get to 16. But we need to take a pause. And let me tell you, I think there's a good reason to have held off, because today, the day we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to show you how the Lord's mercy is seen in our text this morning. We use the terms like mercy and grace in church a lot. Like if you've heard the term like Christianese, that's something that we use. We use a lot of mercy and grace terms. The question is, could we define it if someone asked us? So I want to just lay down two definitions real quick. So we laying down the garden bed for us. Grace can be defined by one word: unmerited. And when we receive grace, we are being given something not based on our merit. We don't deserve it, yet it's being given to us. And then mercy is the withholding of something, a punishment, a disciplinary consequence that one rightfully deserves. So when we sing the words this morning, "Pardon for sins and a peace that endureth," we should recognize that the pardon for sins, that part, is an example of the mercy of the Lord. His withholding the judgment we deserve, thanks be to Christ. And I think the Lord's mercy is displayed in this text this morning, beloved. First, we see the Lord's mercy being shown to the mariners. We see the Lord's mercy being shown to the mariners. These sailors began their voyage thinking it was going to be like any other voyage. Little did they know that what was about to take place was going to be life-changing for them. the God-sent storm strikes their boat, a storm so fierce that their ship was liable to be torn apart. And we see in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. And we see that they start to throw cargo overboard. The captain of the ship awakened Jonah to have him call out to his God. And how did he word this hope, by the way? Verse 6. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He's appealing to the mercy of the Lord that he doesn't even hold to as his own God. Interesting. Interesting. Please, Jonah, appeal to your God for a pardon from the storm. So after they casted lots, Jonah's name came up. Jonah told them who he was, and then dots start to connect regarding a reason for why this is happening. And in verse 10, we see that their fear is no longer just a fear, but they have become exceedingly afraid. And Jonah tells them after they ask, what can we do? He goes, hurl me overboard. Like you're hurling the other cargo, hurl this cargo. Try with all their might to not do what the prophet of the Lord is saying, but instead get to land. They understood this is what needs to be done. And keep in mind the change now from verse 5 to verse 14 that we've talked about. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord. And remember, that should be in all caps, that Lord there. They called out to Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood for you. Oh, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. They changed from all praying to their own gods to now all praying to the same God, the one true and living God. And what are they appealing to in their prayer? Lord, pardon us from what we are about to do. May we not be counted as murderers of Jonah. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I'm pining away. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. That's from the Psalms. But we see mirrors of it, echoes of it here. Then among all the other things revealed in these verses, one thing is our Lord answered their prayers and used this opportunity to put on display for them, for all of us today, all those who have had the Bible in their hands, to see the Lord's mercy at work. His mercy was shown in the storm ceasing. They hurled Jonah into the sea as the prophet of God directed. Then, thanks be to God, the sea ceased from raging. The Lord showed mercy in stopping the storm, sparing the lives of these men. They were so concerned about the death of Jonah hanging over their heads. They did not want to be marked by this action that they are doing in a way that they did not want to draw the anger of the Lord for the rest of their lives. I ask you, does that sound like people who could care less about the one true and living God and what he thinks and what he desires? Or are these people who desire to do what is right in the eyes of our Lord? The storm ceases, and what do the mariners do? Did they go back to the way things were? Like they dumped Jonah, the sea is fine. Like, okay, we're good now. We can go back to our other gods. After all they went through, did they go back to their old ways? Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And you might be drawn when you see this verse to the first part regarding their fear of the Lord. And remember the progression in this chapter. There was fear. Then there was fear. They feared exceedingly. And now they feared the Lord exceedingly. After all they went through, the scales over their eyes were now partially, if not fully, removed to reveal that the one behind all that had taken place is the one who is the author over all things. Their false gods did nothing. The true God did it. Jonah told them about this God, his God, Yahweh, and now they stand as benefactors of Yahweh's mercy. And there is something in the back of your mind. Perhaps when you see those words, fear the Lord, and if you know your Old Testament, you know that those are words that pop up often. You're reminded of all the other Old Testament passages that talk about fearing the Lord. There's Proverbs 1:7. It tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Proverbs 14:27 tells us that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of what? Life. Psalm 33:8. This is an exclamation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. In case you think I'm just grabbing from the Old Testament, let me give you a New Testament text. Luke 1:50. What's happening there? These are the words coming from Mary's lips in her song after hearing that she's going to give birth to our Lord and Savior. She praises the Lord, and this is what she says. And his mercy, this is God's mercy, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And I tell you this, these mariners had a newfound fear for the Lord. They were no longer men that were motivated by man-made idols, but revered what the Lord wants. They had a newfound submission to God. This is not fear in the way we use it, like a horror movie. Like, I'm scared. Not all the way. This is a recognition. Living a life where you understand the Lord is our foundation. And if you turn away from God, that is something to be feared. All wisdom begins with God and his word. Turn from that. Danger, danger, Robinson. There is a fountain of life in the Lord. And they're beginning to see that. There's also this passage in Psalm 25:14. I couldn't help myself but just include it here. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. I think that sheds some interesting light to this passage. When we consider that the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they sacrificed to the Lord, and made vows. The sacrifice part should bring up passages like Genesis 8:20, where after the flood subsided, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's a sacrifice. This then leads to God's covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. So when we put our biblical lenses on and see the sailors doing sacrifices to the Lord, we ought to think that it is in line with other people, godly men in the Old Testament, other followers of God, and those people are the ones whom the Lord has made himself known to. And they should also point us, wait, Christ being the sacrifice. Also, there is this vow part. And in Genesis 28:20, we see Jacob is recorded to have made a vow as well unto the Lord. So all three of these points, they're fearing the Lord, they're making sacrifices to him, and they're making vows to him, are all actions that mirror what? Other people, God followers. Other people recorded in Scripture. So going back to the before and after picture. Before, they were pagan unbelievers. All had their own personal gods. Now, they seem to be acting as believers in the Lord, offering sacrifice. The Lord showed his mercy to these people. He took Jonah's disobedience, and what was meant for evil, the Lord used for good. We need to understand something here, that the Lord used Jonah's fleeing from his presence, fleeing from the Lord's mercy and grace being shown to Nineveh, to then reveal who he is to these sailors. Those caught in the collateral damage zone. He revealed to them that he was Lord, and he revealed to them that he is merciful. While disobedience is wrong, newsflash, disobedience is wrong, it can lead to tragic wrecks, sad anguish, so on and so forth. The Lord uses them for his own purposes, as he did Jonah's. How so? Well, not all lessons are easy. Not all the things we have learned has come to us by getting a sticker on the board and a piece of candy. Sometimes what the Lord has in front of us is going to be rough. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. It's going to be like our own little storm that we're going to go through. Our own little threat of shipwreck because of our disobedience. But the Lord uses those for his purposes. A hope that we can have that it is for the Lord's purposes. And we know that our Lord only does good. Sometimes we're being molded in the image of the Lord. It's going to hurt. It can't be said enough, as Jonah was at that moment failing as a prophet of the Most High, the Lord used that moment to bring sailors to understand that he is the Lord worthy of all sacrifice and praise. The aftermath of tragedy, heartache, life disruptions can often have a clearing effect on the mind and have us go like, what's important? Like, seriously, what is important? What should we actually be focusing on? I think of a senator that just stepped down, Ben Sasse, if you know his name. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he's like, this is it. There is no treatment. I am going to die. I'm going to die soon. And he was interviewed on a recent podcast, and he's a Christian, a godly man from what I can see. And he talks about how this illness, this trial that he's going through, this suffering, has really put into focus what really matters. He's telling his children that, I wish I spent more time in prayer. I wish I spent more time in the Bible. Wish I spent more time instructing you guys on what the Scriptures say. Like, TV was great, but what's more important is this, what God desires. When you have been in the splash zone of whatever storm is caused by disobedience, yours or someone else's, there is a point in that aftermath when the mental fog clears and you see what is truly important and what is not. The sailor saw what was important. God and the fear of the Lord. Sometimes it could be the very nature of the disobedience that captures our attention and has us be on guard. That could be the lesson that we need to hear. Like, how vile this disobedience is, and how prevalent it is, maybe we need to be on guard in our generation as a church about this. Or it's the person who is doing the disobedience that teaches us a lesson. Someone you or a group of people or most churches have put on a pedestal as a shining example, only to have the Lord cause revelations to come out regarding who they are. And the Lord uses such times as a lesson for the church. Take what I say seriously. Take what Scripture says to do seriously. And the Lord will go like, okay, you have this person on a pedestal. You're ignoring this particular sin in the church. Well, how about I just flick this person off the pedestal that you put them on? And what's the lesson? Put another person on the pedestal? Or it's like, no, God will be on his throne. The question is, are we going to stand there senseless? Are we going to be like Jonah sleeping? Or are we going to be like these mariners and turn to the Lord? We do not have sacrifices, nor do we have altars, but we are partakers of the one sacrifice. And we have confessed that the sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Hard times can be troubling. They usually are. That's why we define them hard times. My advice is, before all else, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in his word. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in the assembly. Trust in him. And then see his mercy and grace fall down like rain. We see such mercy of the Lord shown to Jonah in verse 17. When the Lord over all creation directs a fish or whale to swallow up Jonah for 3 days and three nights. So, you might be going, how is that merciful? How is being eaten up by some creature and being in his belly for 3 days and three nights a form of mercy? The Lord pardoned Jonah from suffering death by drowning and having a watery grave. He sends an instrument of his choosing to show his mercy. Our gracious and merciful God showed these things to Jonah, who was not being merciful. Very likely, up to this point, he's still going, I would rather die than do what the Lord wants. So this reveals something about the mercy of the Lord to us, and it's that even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, in the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord still showed him some kind of mercy. And while Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, mercy was still shown. From day one, mercy was being shown to Jonah. From the moment where he didn't answer the Lord in the affirmative, yes, I will go, mercy was being shown. The Lord didn't allow the ship to be immediately capsized and all drown. You see what I'm getting at? Each step could have been the end to Jonah. Every single moment of Jonah's life where he was still breathing, still alive, still able to stop his disobedience, to turn around, was a gift from God. Now, some of you might be thinking that this can't be. The Lord only shows mercy only when we do good. It's a transaction. Only when we turn things around, that's when the floodgates of mercy start flowing. I think when we truly account for how much every human being is a benefactor of the Lord's mercy, every second of our life, every hair on our head, we start to understand the broadness of his mercy. We experience the Lord's mercy every day of our lives. And we go, Lord, give me more mercy. Now, just as we're saying disobedience is bad, we should seek the good. We should seek what the Lord says, this is righteous to do. Seek after what the Lord calls righteous. However, it doesn't work like karma. There is no thing of Christian karma. You do enough good, then you punch the ticket to get that car you want. No. Do enough bad, then bad will come your way. How many of us know, like, that person has done some terrible things, but he seems to be so successful? We don't get to control the mercy of the Lord that way. There are disobedient people who will get on their boats right now to Tarshish, and no storm will touch them. It's smooth sailing for them. And we go, what is going on with that? Beloved, it's because the Lord will have mercy on who he chooses. And as we studied in our Sunday school class this morning, judgment will come. Newsflash. Here he chose his mercy to be on Jonah. And one of the things that can have an impact on your spiritual walk in your faith is considering how merciful the Lord has been to you in the midst of your own disobedience to him. How you are breaking, how when you're in the midst of breaking the covenant, breaking his law, his word, our Lord is still the great covenant keeper. He's not the one changing, guys. I know that in the midst of it all, that it can be challenging to see. But I tell you, what has helped me and others come to our senses is coming to see at the end of it all how the Lord's withholding his hand of wrath and judgment as I act like a spoiled and rotten child in the family of God. So ask yourself, how has the Lord shown mercy to you in your disobedience? When you're struggling with addiction and alcohol and all these other things, did your family stick around or did they leave? And if they stuck around, is that not the mercy of the Lord? Did you do something very dumb at work based on foolish thinking, just wanting to do what you want to do? Or better yet, were you late to work habitually? Were you just ignoring what your supervisor says, but yet you're able to keep your job through it all? Is that not the mercy of the Lord? Are you not saying, I have a lot of coworkers that are experiencing the mercy of the Lord right now? Did the Lord, if you've ever had like a heated argument, who has not had a heated argument, okay? Is it not the Lord shutting your mouth from going nuclear? Did the Lord shut your mouth when you could have said something disastrous, something sinful, in your midst of you fleeing from him? Beloved, the Lord, and this is the ultimate, the Lord showed us mercy while we were not just disobedient, but dead in our sins. The Lord did not wait for us to make ourselves alive, but he came down died on the cross, that all who believe in him, confess him as Christ and is as Lord and Savior, will be made alive. Truly, our Lord is merciful. Don't believe me. Forget everything I just said about examples. Just look at his nail-pierced hands and go, that's mercy. And my last point is this. This points us back to Christ our Lord's mercy for us. Each step, I hope you've noticed it, that I showed how it is tied to Christ. And this is because all of Scripture points to Christ. Christ is the center of Scripture. And Christ mentions Jonah in Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we look at Jonah, we see what Christ says, and we should be able to see what's going on here. And we use this terminology of foreshadow. Jonah foreshadows Christ. Jonah offers himself as a sacrifice to save the mariners. Christ offers himself as a sacrifice for all who call on him. Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights. Christ was to be dead and buried for 3 days and nights. Jonah, as we know, is spat up to dry land. Christ is resurrected. So if you agree that, okay, there is some foreshadowing, but they're not identical. You might be like, that's not identical. What's going on here? How can that be? I agree with you. They're not identical. Nor should they be completely identical, because Christ is greater than Jonah. That's how foreshadowing works. It's just a shadow to what is actually being pointed to. Jonah is a foreshadow to he who is greater. And you see this happening a lot in the Old Testament. Jonah foreshadows Christ, the greater and better Jonah. Christ did not flee, but willingly allowed those who he, the Son of God, helped create to nail him to the cross. He did not flee from that. Through him comes the mercy of the Lord by way of pardons for our sins. A pardon for our sins. So this morning, as you partake of the elements, as we get ready to take part in the Lord's Supper, remember the mercy and grace of the Lord. Remember this morning how the body of the Lord was broken for you and how his blood was shed for you and how Christ was the perfect sacrifice. We don't need to go out and find animals to go sacrifice or give our crops to go sacrifice on a burnt altar anymore. Christ is sufficient. He is the perfect sacrifice, and all the Old Testament ceremonial laws, all the examples we have, Scripture going, yeah, David's great, but you know what? There's someone even better than David. Jonah's struggling right now, but there's someone even better coming. The final Adam. And he came. And we partake, and we remember his sacrifice. Let us remember the mercy and grace of our God, and may it cause us to be merciful as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we are about to partake in the Lord's Supper, we give you thanks for the preached word. We pray that it be found edifying and encouraging and convicting, and may it cause our hearts to then lead our hands into action and to do that which glorifies you. And in Christ's name we say, amen.